Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here, and we want to say how much we're grateful to the Lord to be able to be together today, and particularly for you to be with us. And in particular, if you're a guest, or maybe you're here for the second or third time, and we don't know you yet, would you please take one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets close to you and fill that out, drop it in the offering plate a little bit later when it's passed this morning, and we would like to have the opportunity to pray for you, and also the opportunity to minister to you as the Lord is our helper. Daniel, I kind of hear myself bouncing back off the walls, so if you could turn me down some, that'd make me really, really happy. Thank you. A couple of reminders and announcements of things that are going on today with regard to our church family. We have been in the process in the last many months of shifting our church management software from one software to another, and the one that we have now is internet-based so that you could go online and look at the church calendar, you can look at the church directory and see information, you know, contact information about other members in our church family, and also pictures when we are able to get those and put them in. So one of the things that we'd like to begin doing today, Jenna Holt, if you haven't met Jenna, she's married to John. If you haven't met John, you ought to do that before the day's over so that you know them. Jenna's going to be taking some pictures, just really quick, simple pictures, right here to my right between worship and Bible study. And if you would make some effort to come and get your family picture made, or if you're an individual, you can come and get those made as well. And we can even put in individual pictures and family pictures, because that's how cool we are. So if you would come and get those done, perhaps you've added someone to your family, you got married, you just look nicer. Come and let her make a picture of you, and we'll start getting those updated, all right? And we'll do that some today. Remember that Friday, the first Friday in December, is our family Christmas gathering, and we'll be getting together here. We'll share a meal together and do some things to rejoice together about Christmas. So put that on your calendar. Also, this is Veterans Day weekend, and we don't do different kinds of Sundays in terms of what's going on necessarily, but we don't live in a bubble either. And we are grateful to God for those who have labored and ministered and served and protected, and some who have even given their lives. And we are grateful for that provision. And particularly if you're here or you have family members who have served in the military, we want you to know that we're grateful for that. And we believe that that's a great and honorable way to serve our country. And so we're thankful for you and for the way that you've done that. My dad was in the Navy, left high school when he was 17, and got his parents to sign something so he could join the Navy and go to the South Pacific during World War II. And so you've been, I bet, impacted in that kind of a way by someone in your family. And so today would be a good day and this weekend to remember them and thank them for their service. So we're really grateful for that. But always the central thing that we're doing is to gather together to worship the Lord and thank the Lord for His provision for us. And one of the ways that we do that is by recognizing new members. And so I want to invite Katie Erlinson and Marty and Rhonda. I think I saw you guys. There you go. If y'all would come and join me. This is, for some people, this is like one of their life fears, is to stand in front of a group of people. And so it's a big deal to come. Y'all can just stand right there, it'll be fine. I'm gonna give you the one of these, and you can give that to Marty. I think there are two there. Sorry, I didn't. I think you can lick your own papers, and I won't lick them and make them disease infested, right? So I'm going to just, I'll turn, but let me just for you to remember. We want to take membership in God's church really seriously. We believe there are commands in the scriptures that we simply cannot obey apart from a formal connection to Christ's church. And believing that, we've established this membership process that also involves our taking vows and making a covenant together. Not because we believe we do church membership perfectly or that we do church life perfectly, but because we believe God has called us to some particular things as members of Christ's church. And so we want to try to help each other pursue those things together. And so that's a part of what this process is all about. If you've never seen it before, I wanted to explain it to you. So let me just turn and ask you guys to respond to us verbally, if you would, please, as I read. And I'll give you a do you or will you at the end, so you'll know whether to say I do or I will, okay? Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you? And let me just now turn and say to the congregation, members at Grace Heritage, do you receive this brother and these sisters into our fellowship, and will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
We do.
And so we rejoice together in the provision that God makes for us as His people. And in case you have not had the chance to sit down and talk with Marty and Rhonda Ogren, I encourage you to do that. They're delightful folks. and you want to continue to get to know Katie Erlandson and pray for her as she's embarking on her college and work career and those kinds of things, and as they're engaging with us together now as members of the body of Christ. And so let's pray for them and ask for God's help as we continue to think about our worship this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. We thank you and praise you for the kindness that you've shown in adding to the body of Christ. And though these have come to Christ in different days, perhaps before today, and we recognize that this is a kind of a picture of the way that you redeem people and rescue them from sin and death and hell and make them your own. And as we engage ourselves to join together as one fellowship, it reminds us that Jesus has a body, that he is the head of the church, and that we are the bride of Christ being shaped and molded into his image. And we pray that you would make this a place where Katie and Marty and Rhonda can be nurtured and encouraged and helped in their relationship with Christ. And we pray that it will be a place where they can serve and use the gifts that you've given to them. And we look forward to the days ahead as we continue to grow together in Christ, and pray that you will help us even today as we recognize that we are members of the body of Christ, and in that membership we are joined together in this fellowship. And so would you help us to look to you in worship and praise and in desperate gospel dependence, that this might be a healthy place where people are encouraged in Christ and then sent out into our community to share the gospel and point others to Christ and to care for one another in ways that are helpful and bring glory to the name of Jesus. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. If y'all sign those and give them back to me before the day's over, I'd really appreciate that, all right? Can I tell them that we're going to baptize you? So just one other thing, just to let you know, Katie's a relatively new believer and has come to be convinced that the Lord saved her just recently and that she's never been baptized. And so we're going to be planning a baptismal service soon as well. So we wanted to let you know about that. And we may be able to find a day where it's gotten warm enough to go back to a pool, or we may do that in a church facility someplace that has a baptistry. So we'll let you know about that as it comes, okay? Thanks, Kate. Can I have a seat? Would you stand together with me, please? And let's look to the text on page 2 from Psalm 28 and recognize that it's our pleasure to look to Christ in worship today. Join me, would you please? Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Amen.
Thank you. turn our attention to a prayer of repentance and an assurance of pardon. And as we do, it's a good reminder that repentance is a gift of God. It is a grace that God gives that we can see ourselves in all of our sinfulness and all of our separation from God because of sin, and we can acknowledge our own weakness, our own brokenness, held up against the standard of God's righteous law, and acknowledge that God is God and that we are not, that God is holy and left to ourselves we are not. But as we turn to our prayer of repentance, it's good to be reminded of our consistent need to repent. The very first article in Martin Luther's 95 Theses is that all of the Christian life is meant to be one of repentance. That's because our sin is ever fresh before us every single day, and God's mercy and God's grace meets us there. So as we turn from a prayer of repentance to an assurance of pardon, it's important to remember that Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sinners like us. That we repent, but that's it's a turning away from sin, but it's also a turning to the Lord Jesus. It's turning to God. It's acknowledging our failure to keep God's law, but acknowledging Jesus' perfect obedience that is given to us freely as a gift to be received by faith. This is the glorious picture of the gospel. It's a really, really important habit to be in every single week as we hear God's word preached, as we come to the Lord's Supper, to keep a short tab on our sins and to be consistent in confession and in repentance and in looking to Jesus to forgive. So as I voice our prayer for us, pray in your own heart, examine your own heart, and prepare your heart for the singing and for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you. Lord, we look to you, especially when we think about our own frailty. We think about how finite we are. We think about how temporal we are. Lord, all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of a field. It's here one day and vanishes the next. It's like a vapor, just a mist. Father, I pray that you would help us to think rightly about our lives, that we would see ourselves in light of your image and design, that we would see that we have been made for glory. We've been made for holiness. We've been made for righteousness. We've been made for union with Christ. But Lord, that our sin has separated us from you. Lord, that even those of us who are followers of Christ, Lord, we still struggle with indwelling sin, each one of us. So God, I pray that you would help us to be eager to acknowledge our own sin, that we'd be eager to confess it to one another and ultimately to you, and that we would be eager to repent, to truly turn away from sin, to put sin to death. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to heed the words of Scripture that if anyone lives according to the flesh, Lord, we will die, we'll perish, not only in this life, but eternally. But Lord, if by the Spirit we mortify, we put to death, we crucify the sinful deeds of the body, Lord, we can live. We can ultimately live in eternity with you, but even in this life, we can experience the goodness that you have designed for us, the good works that you have determined that we should walk in. God, I pray that you would help us, God, to come face to face with our own brokenness, our own frailty, our own weakness, our own unholiness, our own unrighteousness, our own sin. Lord, the lust of the flesh, Lord, greed, the pride of life. God, I pray that you'd help us to lay aside sin that entangles and that we would fix our eyes on Christ, the author and giver of life, the author and perfecter of faith. God, I pray that you would help us to look to Christ and find true consolation, true redemption, true forgiveness, true reconciliation in Christ. Lord, what a joy it is that we have a Savior who is sufficient and willing to receive us, Lord, to atone for our sins, to do everything that's necessary to make us right with you. So God, I pray for those here who are estranged from Christ, Lord, that you would grant them this gift of repentance and faith this morning as they hear the gospel message. Lord, those of us who are followers of Christ, would you help us to renew our hearts before you today? And God, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we come to you in worship this morning. And God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together of the mercy of God.
Turn with me this morning to Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, we're going to see something that almost reflects what we've seen in our own community this year. We've seen multiple police officers shot, some killed. We have seen a young lady taken against her will recently. We have seen evil seem to prosper. We see politicians leading in our nation that thumbed their noses at the Lord. This is nothing new, though. This is nothing that has surprised God. This is not Satan's kingdom advancing against the kingdom of God. Satan's kingdom is being conquered day after day, moment after moment, as believers repent and put their faith in Christ. And this dynamic was at play in Psalm 10. The author of Psalm 10, the psalmist here, is distressed and vexed, just like every believer who sees sin in the workplace, in their family, sin in their own heart. We are distressed by sin, and the psalmist sees it. And the psalmist gives us a bit of direction here at the end as well. If you'll follow along, I'll read for us out loud. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To help to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Surely as this book is true, the Lord sees all. He's forgotten nothing. He keeps account. And may the Lord give us grace to apply that truth as we need to. If you'll bow with me, we have some prayer concerns on page 11. And I'll lift our voice this morning. Father, we at Grace Heritage Church gather together week after week because we know that you have not forgotten. We know that you have not forgotten your good word to us, that word bound up in Christ, the word of the gospel, the good news to all those who see their sin, understand their condition before you and their predicament, and turn and repent and put their faith in you. Father, you are a great encourager to all those who turn from evil. You are the father to those who are fatherless. You have adopted into your kingdom us here at Grace Heritage Church, people gathered from all across Lee County and some from beyond that travel together to meet, to be united around the cross of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would be among us today with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit to us. Teach us, Father, encourage us, convict us. Do all those works of ministry for which the Holy Spirit was given. Do these among us in abundance, Father. We pray this morning for Ted and Laura, who are serving in Central Asia. Father, we pray for victory in spiritual warfare for Ted and Laura. Lord, they serve in a difficult environment, difficult politically, difficult in the risk of danger. And Father, those who are hostile to the message, physically hostile, hostile to the point of death to the Christian faith. And so, Father, we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would harvest believers, Lord, that they have been sent out to the harvest. And Father, we pray that they would have fruitful ministry among those who do not believe. Father, open the eyes of those who hear the gospel through Ted and Laura. And Father, may it be for your glory and to the building up of your kingdom. We pray this morning for Parkway Baptist Church and their pastor, Jeff Redmond. Pastor Jeff has shared a prayer of concern for Christ as being the center of all that they do. Lord, may they not wander away from that which you've called them to. Father, root them in the gospel, and may everything that they do be for your glory. They've also shared a prayer of concern for having a full-time children's director in their congregation. Father, we pray that you would raise up the right person for that job. Lord, we pray that you would bless the children of Parkway Baptist Church abundantly. Father, help them to be discipled in their homes. Help them to be discipled in their church as well. Father, build up the next generation of believers in Parkway Baptist Church. Lord, it's a great encouragement to see those who grow in your faith. And Father, put their faith in you and carry on this message of life to the world. We pray this morning for Women's Hope and all who serve over there. Father, they have asked for prayer for two of their patients that recently visited. Father, both of them are determined to have an abortion. And Father, they shared the gospel with these ladies. And Father, we ask that you would bless these women with your Holy Spirit. Help them to see the truth of that which was shared with them. Help them to see the truth of Jesus, who he is, and what he has accomplished. And Father, what he has accomplished is not left up to chance. Father, you have not left it in the hands of men to see the kingdom of God brought about. Lord, your Spirit is moving powerfully. Christ died for his people. Lord, you have purposed in your heart to save. Father, we pray that you would be gracious to these two women. Lord, may they turn from their determined abortion and put their faith in you. And may they choose life for those precious children. We pray also, as Women's Hope has encountered some extra expenses with their facility and training, Father, we pray that you would give them every financial resource that they need to get them through this time. They've asked specifically for prayer for their staff and volunteers, for Rebecca and Katie and Elizabeth and April and Sarah and Jeremy and Grant and Paige and Sue. Father, as they labor in what is sometimes a stressful and difficult and emotional job, Father, we pray that you would give them much grace and strengthen them for the work at hand. Father, we pray for Daria as she leads the directors, and we pray for the board of directors as well for this ministry. Lord, we lift up this morning Alabama Governor Kay Ivey. Father, we ask that you would surround her with godly counselors. We ask that you would give her health and everything that she needs, that she might focus her attention on serving the citizens of Alabama. Lord, we thank you for Governor Ivey. We pray that you would give her your gospel. Father, give her godly counsel around her. Help her to lead our community in such a way with a godly perspective, an eternal perspective, that what she does will matter forever. Father, we pray that you would give her that perspective. A prayer request from the International Mission Board has also been shared with us this morning. Father, we ask that you would pray. We pray this morning that you would be with the people of Mozambique as they're facing a politically dangerous time. Their elections, Father, are a time of unrest. And Father, some in Mozambique put their faith in politicians. Some put their faith in business. Some put their faith in the military. Father, these things have always been true. Some put their faith in horses and chariots, Lord, of times of old. Men and women don't put their faith in you unless they are of your kingdom. But there are those in Mozambique who call upon your name. Father, we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would give them help, give them grace, help them to minister to those around them in uncertain times. And we do pray for protection for all those in Mozambique, and help your believers there to have an unshakable faith in these times. Father, I pray for Pastor Paul as he brings us a message from your word today. Lord, week in and week out, we gather together to hear your word rightly taught. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for the blessing of the church. It is a great joy to gather with other believers in fellowship and hear your word taught. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are close to you there, you can find Philippians chapter 4 on page 982. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to examine or read through verses 1 through 9. And then probably, well, I'm certain we will give a focus to verses 1 through 6 primarily this morning. So if you found that place, follow along as I read. This is God's Word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's Word. I wonder if you've ever been sick on the eve of an important event, an exam, a job interview, something like that. I remember when I was in school, I was having, I had an ulcer, and I was taking organic chemistry and had an exam, and I didn't want to study for it. I just wanted my stomach to not hurt. You know? Or have you ever experienced family conflict at holiday time? Yeah. I think probably who hasn't, right? And it's hard to get around the table and talk about what you're thankful for, or to sing Christmas songs, and when there's conflict in the family, the internal thing takes over what's going on outside, the bigger picture. Or perhaps you've been a part of a team at work or a sports team, for example, that is not functioning very well, and there's some division or conflict going on within that. You know, it's always been interesting to me that I've never heard a football coach who is coaching a losing team say, "We have great chemistry." It's the ones who are winning. And in fact, I've heard people say the thing that will address division on a sports team better than anything is to start winning. The internal things that are going on shape and affect the external things, the bigger picture, don't they? In the text that's before us, we hear what is really a repeated exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi that they would stand firm against opponents. Earlier in the book, you'll remember that he talked about there were opponents who were even preaching Christ out of pure, impure motives. And there were opponents who were threatening the believers at Philippi. And so Paul told them not to be discouraged. As long as Christ is being preached, that's okay. And don't be frightened by anything that your opponents do. In fact, he called them to stand firm or be shaped into the image of Christ. In chapter 2, verses 5, he described what that image of Christ looks like in terms of his humility. And now it's kind of a parallel section of the letter, as Paul has just spoken about or given a warning about those who are enemies of the cross and those who would, he described them as dogs, mutilators of the flesh. And now he's calling the church at Philippi to stand firm against those people in the Lord. And again, he's going to describe what that standing firm looks like. And essentially, he's going to call them to unity, because when there is a disunity or a division or an illness, a lack of health within the body of Christ, it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to stand firmly in the Lord against the enemies that are outside the body of Christ. The outside picture sort of becomes impossible to deal with. Just like it's really difficult for you when you're having an ulcer to prepare for an organic chemistry test. So we want to see in this text over today, this week and next week, four priorities that the Scriptures call us to as a church, and then two provisions that God makes for us as a church. Four priorities to which God calls us so that we can be a healthy church. And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but I'm saying these things are critical. And then he promises two God-given provisions for us. I don't want you to despair, so I've already told you we're going to do this over 2 weeks. And it seems good to me to slow down and bore down on some of these priorities so that we can think about fleshing those things out together. But I have all four of those things on the notes for you so that you can see how they're going to fall out of this text. And those four God-centered priorities that we need to take hold of are relationships that are focused on the gospel and responses to affliction that trust God. And then thirdly, got to have an R word, right? Rumination. What is rumination? It's what a cow does with its food, right? He chews it and he swallows it and he brings it up and he chews it again and he swallows it and he brings it up and chews it again. And that's what's called rumination. It's chewing over, thinking about, pondering the things that please God. And fourthly, routines that are submitted to God. So those are the things that are coming, and today primarily we want to focus on the first two of those. So if you would look at the text with me and notice that we're to take hold of these God-centered priorities, first of all, by having relationships that are focused on the gospel. Notice in verse 2, Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord." And that's the first of the things that I think that stands out about this call to these God-focused relationships. There is some kind of disagreement going on between these two ladies. And it's interesting that Paul calls them out by name, doesn't he? Remember, this is a letter that was read to the church. And so he's calling them publicly to agree in the Lord with each other. We don't have any idea what their disagreement was about, but it must be causing harm to the effort of the fellowship to hold forth the name of Christ. Since that is a focus that Paul makes in this letter over and over and over again, is that the progress of the gospel is something that ought to occupy the attention and energy and focus of the church. And evidently this argument between these ladies has been creating difficulties in that regard. And we can speculate about what it might be. Perhaps it was about food that they brought to a fellowship meal, and somebody got their feelings hurt because of something that was done like that. Or maybe it was about a philosophy of parenting. That's never been an issue, has it? Feeding on demand, feeding on schedule, cloth diapers, not cloth diapers, diaper service. You know, there are like only about 1,000 things that you can choose to do as a parent that somebody else might differ with. Or how about this? Maybe one of them posted something on their social media account, and the other one read it, and they didn't appreciate what was said, or maybe they misunderstood what was said, or they had a comment that they made that wasn't super helpful, And then they got upset with each other, and then a little hornet's net was stirred up, and people started taking sides because everybody else is on the social media thing, right? They're watching this go on. And, you know, I don't want to get lost in the weeds here. I don't have an Instagram account or a Twitter account or a whatever else is popular this week account. I've got a Facebook account, and I almost never look at it. And in some ways, it's been one of the best things I've ever done because it saved me so much time. At the same time, I realized that a lot of conversations are taking place in that arena, the arena of social media. And the difficulty is that many sincere and well-meaning people get involved in those discussions, and the problem becomes that they get off the discussion gets off track. Maybe something is said and it's misunderstood, and then somebody responds to it completely differently, and then they come back, and then they start posting things, and they're taken out of context, or they don't have a context, and then comments are misunderstood, and then they're, you know, it's amazing how when I'm behind a keyboard, I can be a lot more direct and ornery than I would ever be in person. And so we say things that we kind of feel protected about being able to say because we're behind, well, maybe you're just behind your phone, which is less protection than my keyboard, I know, but it's still there, right? And then people's feelings are hurt and you're upset with each other, and then you have to go to church with each other on Sunday. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, I don't look at GroupMes or tweets or Twitters or shouts or Facebook posts. I just don't do that very much. But I do want you to understand that I know that many of you do. And I want you to understand that there is an incredible responsibility with typing things that everybody in the world can read. And so it calls us to exercise incredible care in the things we say and the things we post and the ways we react and respond to others, that we never use this as a platform to attack someone and say something to them that we wouldn't address as a loving issue in person. And I also want us to be encouraged to understand that what Christ has called us to is not to have everyone agree with us on every issue that we think is critically important, but that we carry the gospel to people who are apart from Christ. And if you crush your opportunity to hold forth the gospel by the ways that you carry your arguments in social media, you've lost the battle. And if we crush each other in the process of trying to have our arguments in social media, we've lost the battle as well. So I would encourage you to invest in relationships that are gospel focused. And focus on the gospel in the relationships you want to invest in. Get out of your apartment or your house and put away your keyboard and sit down with someone face to face and talk with them about Jesus. Have a discipleship relationship with a few people where you can invest deeply and well, rather than thinking that you can influence and shape the minds of thousands by your comments on social media. Have relationships that are relationships with people and that are gospel focused. Not only that, Paul goes on to say in these things, rejoice in the Lord. So we're to agree in the Lord. We're to be on the same page together about the gospel in the Lord and start seeking to see the gospel go forward together in the Lord. But we're also to rejoice in the Lord. And I think this speaks to the way that we deal with others by the fact of where we're seeking to find our satisfaction and joy in this life. And I believe it happens this way. When your joy is bound to the things that you want and you love, then conflict is going to come quickly on the heels of that, because people are always going to be getting in the way of the things that you want and you love. So when your joy and satisfaction in this life is found in having everybody around you do what they ought to do and behave the way they ought to behave and give you the things that you want, you're going to be in conflict all the time. So Paul is reminding us that our joy is in the Lord. Remember, he's the one who is being attacked by those who are preaching Christ. And Paul says, you know what? That's okay. As long as Christ is being preached, I rejoice in the Lord, in him being exalted and him being honored. That's my joy. It's rooted in him and not the circumstances that he brings. He'll finish the letter in the last part of chapter 4 by saying, I've learned how to be content in every situation. I can be hungry, I can be full, I can have plenty, I can want. Whatever the circumstance, I am rejoicing because those are the circumstances that God has ordained for me. So he's one who is setting forth the example of finding his joy in Christ. So we must not be people who are looking to find our joy and satisfaction apart from Christ. As long as we're doing that, we're going to be in conflict with others. Now, I'm not talking about living a life that doesn't care what anybody else is doing, and I never try to encourage others towards repentance or holiness and things like that. I'm saying that our rejoicing, our sense of contentment of the rightness of what's going on in the world around us needs to be in Christ and not in the circumstances or the people that are around us. So he calls us to rejoice in the Lord. I wonder if Euodia and Syntyche had let their argument degenerate to the place where they didn't care what God thought about their situation. They just wanted to be right. You know, they just wanted to win the argument for the day. And so I feel like Paul's calling us away from that. He's also calling us to be gentle in our patience. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Are you one of those people that just takes a lot of pride in being able to have an argument? You know, I had a pastor one time who every time eschatology came, end times, pre-mill, post-mill, dispensational, ah-mill, whatever the other person's position was, he would take the other one. Just to fight. Just to have the argument. Are you one of those people? Are you someone who is contentious and ready to take an argument to the mat every time you hear anything that you would love to argue about? I believe that's not a godly position to take. That we ought to be those who are known, that our reputation, the way people around us think about us, is not being argumentative, but gently patient. Marked by being ready to accept others where they are, rather than accepting them because they're satisfactory to us. That's hard to do, isn't it? I just want everybody to be like I want them to be. And that's not always what God wants, and it's not, my desires are not always rightly arrived at. So I need to be marked as one who's ready to accept people where they are. And I can do that because my joy and my satisfaction is in the Lord. I think that's connected to this. And I can also do this because the Lord is at hand. Now this, as he's going on into the last part of that verse, Paul says, the Lord is at hand. So it seems that Paul is telling us directly that God has our behaviors in view, that he's calling us to this gentle patience because that's the way that he's dealt with us in wooing us to repentance, and he's calling us to have that same kind of demeanor towards others. And another part of the Lord being at hand speaks to the promise of Christ's return and his judgment. The Lord is at hand. He is coming to make all things right. And so in terms of application of our reasonableness and our readiness to be gentle and patient with others who are around us, What Paul's calling us to remember is that God is going to bring all things to its right and just conclusion. Now again, I'm not saying that we're to just tolerate sinfulness or any of that kind of stuff, but I'm saying that our mark ought to be to relax on others getting what they deserve, rather than always trying to beat them down and make them what we think they should be. We can rest in the Lord being the one who is at hand to work in their lives. So He will accomplish those things now, and He will also bring those things to its end conclusion in a right way. Now you can understand why I wasn't interested in trying to go through this whole text. Now, friends, I think this calls us to some particular principles. If we're going to have relationships that are gospel-focused, one of the things that we're going to need to be ready to do is to realize that when two parties are in disagreement, both of them are to be the first to seek reconciliation. Sometimes we get the idea that, well, if you offended me, I'm waiting for you to come and apologize. If that's going to be a big deal to me, then I'm just waiting. And when you come and apologize, then I'll be ready to think about forgiving you. Or we think that when someone has recognized what they've done wrong, then that's when we can engage in some kind of reconciliation. We can't offer forgiveness until they've initiated some things. And I'm saying that we don't have the luxury in the church to do that. Because the gospel God initiated with us when we would never have initiated with Him. And so if we're going to follow on that pattern of relationships, then we're going to be the one who is focused on reconciliation with others. Now, again, I know that that then unravels several layers of complexity. I understand that. And I'm not saying that everything ought to just go away. Sometimes there's going to be a limp. Sometimes real damage has been done to a relationship. And it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to be notoriously messy and ugly. But one response to that reality is to love the progress of the gospel in our own lives and in the lives of others around us and in the church, in the world where we're supposed to be out there carrying the gospel, to love that progress of the gospel so much that we're going to engage in all the complexities that move us toward reconciliation. Let me say it that way. I'm not so naive as to think that we can just look at someone who's offended us and say, you know what, it's okay. It's not that simple. There are lots of things going on. But at the same time, we can put things in the past and be healed by the Lord to move ahead. We can find strength from God to help us with our bitterness and our wounds and our hurts. We can ask Him to help us leave the past behind and to have grace not to continue to bring it up against a person who has genuinely repented and is striving after the gospel themselves. The fact that Paul calls these ladies out in public and lists their names and tells them to agree in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord and to submit to the help that others can give to them tells us that as believers we need to move towards these kinds of reconciliations. We've experienced the mercy of God extended to us as criminals. We've experienced the mercy of God that was extended to us when we were criminals, lawbreakers. And so certainly the same power can be extended and we can work towards reconciliation with others. With all the complexities that are involved, we can be willing to move on that path. Okay? Now, is everybody hearing me? I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying that it's simple, but I am saying that we can be striving toward it. And I want to say that, by and large, folks that we've talked with in our church family have been always willing to do this, to be able to work towards those kinds of things so that we can see that the gospel is the most important thing that we're after. So that we cannot be those who say, well, it's the principle of the matter, and hold our position as though we've got something to protect ourselves. So we see the gospel as the main thing, and that's what we want to press after. How are you guys doing? Are you okay? Are you hot? Will you make it cooler in here, Paul? Can you do that? And if you're not hot, put a jacket on, okay? Folks, would you bear with me and let me do this second one? Because if I don't do the second one, I'll never get to the all of it next week, I don't think. So God's not only calling us to relationships that are focused on the gospel, but He's calling us to respond to affliction with trust in God. When He says in verse 5, "The Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." So, when I was a child, there was a television comedian who did a skit about counseling, and the counselee came into the room, and the short description of his problem was, "I have this ongoing anxiety, I have a gripping fear that someone is going to capture me and bury me in a box." And the counselor said, "I have two words for you. And if you'll listen to these two words, this is going to take care of your anxiety and your fear of being buried in a box." And the counselee sat up on the edge of his chair to listen to it because he was anxious to have a solution to the problem. And he said, "Listen carefully to these two words." The counselor says, "Stop it." The Bible is not saying that to you in this text. The Bible recognizes that you live in a world that is precarious and dangerous and unpredictable and ravaged by sin. Brandon mentioned in his prayer this morning that a young woman was kidnapped at a convenience store in Auburn and has disappeared, and we don't know what has happened to her. And that's the kind of world we live in. And there is no one on the planet who can promise you that nothing will ever happen to you. And God is not telling you, just live flippantly and pretend that nothing ever difficult happens in this life. Because that's what anxiety is, isn't it? It's the concern about something happening to you or someone that you love. And I want to give you some hope, because we're going to talk about this more completely and more in more detail in Bible study in December. But today I want you to hear the Scriptures saying that your anxiety, the concern that you have for the real dangers that are going on around us, is not sin. In 2 Corinthians, Paul reflects on his own suffering as an apostle. He was beaten, shipwrecked, dragged out of town and left for dead, stoned, lashed, imprisoned, cold, hungry, without shelter, without friends, in danger, both from Jews and Gentiles. And then he says in verse 28, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches." Same exact word here in a different form, anxiety in 2 Corinthians, and be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4. What in the world is the Bible saying to us? I think you need to hear it in its context. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. So he is not saying, if you trust God enough, nothing bad to you. And he's not saying, if you trust God, you won't be worried about bad things happening or concerned or aware. But he's saying, in the afflictions of this life, in the brokenness of this world, the Lord is near. And he's calling us to trust him. So to respond to our afflictions with trust in him. And the way that we demonstrate that and flesh that trust out, Paul says, is in prayer. It's a healthy response to the things, the realities that are going on around us. A healthy response to that is to look to a God who is ruling and reigning over all things, to turn to Him in prayer, and to lay hold of Him as the one who is bringing every circumstance and situation into our lives. To believe that He is both powerful and wise. To believe that He is not only able to protect you, but that He loves you and does protect you and keeps you from plunging into hell, which is what sinners deserve. Prayer takes the place of retreating into a corner and complaining to ourselves. Prayer takes the place of trying to manipulate the circumstances around us. Prayer takes the place of constantly trying to control every situation for our good and for those that we love. And prayer moves us to be responsible as much humanly as we can, so that we're obeying God and doing the things that He's called us to do. But we bring the matter to Him and find relief in who He is, what He has promised, and what He can do. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 25 with me. Brandon started this direction this morning from Psalm 10. I want to show it to you again in Psalm 25, because the question then is, so what do we pray? How do we pray? Here are a couple of examples to show you. This is the kind of thing that is good to pray. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, and lead me in your truth, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. And in that's the sense of what the psalmist is praying, notice that he's doing at least these two things. He's saying, God, there are enemies who would want to triumph over me, but I'm going to trust in you. And then he says, teach me to do that. Teach me your ways. Help me to see how you sovereignly rule over all of your creation. Take me through the scriptures and show me your character. Show me that you're trustworthy. Help me to believe. Help my unbelief. I don't believe you like I ought to. Help me to believe you. Teach me your ways. I'm dying, and I need you. And there's none who can help apart from you. Look at Psalm 32. Look at verses 9 and 10. Psalm 32. That's not the right text. It's a good one. You shouldn't be like a horse or a mule. Maybe it's 31. Yeah. Psalm 31, verse 9 and 10. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Look down to verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Here in David said, the psalmist says all the things we've been talking about. He says, God, you are the sovereign ruler. My times are in your hands. You're the one who is orchestrating the events of my life. We're not making God responsible for the sin that has happened to us or that we've done. But we're seeing that the world is not running out of control. And then he's saying, God, you love me. I believe you do. It doesn't feel like you love me right now. If I were to describe what loving me looks like, this would not be it. But I know that you love me because you are steadfast in your love. And so I will look to you to shape my thinking and my response to this affliction, to this anxiety, to this thing that I fear, to this thing that I'm afraid is going to happen down the line. I have no hope but you. Friends, those are the things that will make us a healthy church so that we can carry the gospel to the nations. I'm not saying we can't do it unless we do these things perfectly. I'm saying these ought to be things that are on our radar. And so I'm praying that this week God would give you grace to flesh out and think about how can you be moved toward each other in relationships that are gospel-focused. How can you be moved towards others in relationships that carry the gospel to them? And how can you respond to the afflictions that are going on with supplication? God, this is what's going on. Here's my situation. And with thanksgiving, God, I thank you that you love me steadfastly, that you are sovereignly ruling over every molecule of the universe. And I thank you that you are wise and that you are the all-wise God. There is no other. You do not make mistakes. You do not change. And so, those are the ways that we can look to the Lord in the face of our anxiety. So let's stop and pray together and ask for God's help before we continue to think about the supper. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its application to our lives and for its encouragement. And all of us have things on our hearts this morning that are causing us sorrow. And we cry out to you, O God, in our affliction and in our anxiety. And we ask for you to relieve us and help us, that you would send peace, a peace that passes understanding and makes provision for our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we pray that these things would be ours to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we turn to our time of coming to the Lord's Supper, it's good to remember that table fellowship is the universal picture of friendship and agreement and peace and belonging. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, we should come with hearts that are eager to strive for unity and seeking to agree in the Lord. Ultimately, we're coming to the table in order to encounter Christ. Jesus meets us here. He imparts grace to us. And that's because all of our anxieties have been ultimately relativized by the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus has died for sin. He has established peace between us and God. He has reconciled us to God. And he has reconciled us to one another. So as we come to the table, and as we live in this time between his first and second coming, we look to Jesus. We look back and remember his sacrifice. We look back and remember his death. And we come and we partake of these elements to receive the grace that he keeps for us here. So for those of you who are followers of Jesus, it means you're his disciple. It means that you have trusted in him, and you are trusting in him. You have repented of your sin, and you are repenting of sin. Then you're invited to come if you are his child, adopted by faith. And if you're in right standing with your local church, you're invited to come and partake of the supper with us. So I will ask the men to come, and we'll pass out the elements. And as in the time of silence, as the elements are passed out, it's a good time to reflect and examine your own heart before the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." because the Apostle Paul concludes and says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, let's stand and sing together as we conclude. And
this blessing from the Lord before we go. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning, and fellowship with each other. We'll gather for our study in Isaiah at 11:15. Blessings.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.